We have seen so far in the book of 2 Corinthians that this first chapter actually is talking about suffering. And there are basically three different kinds of suffering in the world. The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ is first, and that's what the Christmas story is all about. Jesus Christ came into the world to die, to be born to die, that he might pay for all of our sins, that by faith in him we can have eternal life. He suffered on the cross as the payment for the sins of the world. He was separated from God the Father, and this paid for the sins of the world when he went through all this suffering. Then there's the suffering of the unsaved person, and it falls into two different categories. Suffering in time to bring them to Christ, to give them a realization that they are lost, they need a Savior. And so they suffer so they might trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then if they do not trust him as their Savior, because they're still unsaved, and they'll suffer in eternity. That means forever and ever and ever. And so this will be the second kind of suffering for the unsaved. Then the saved people suffer for two different reasons also. The first one is because of discipline, according to Hebrews the 12th chapter. And then the second reason is because of blessing. And we want to see some of the reasons why Christians suffer for the purpose of blessing this morning. Now, the first reason was found in the 3rd through the 7th verses. Christians suffer that they may be able to comfort other people who suffer. And then the second reason they suffer is so they might learn they may learn to depend on the Lord and not on themselves. And then they suffer to, this is verse 8 through 10, and then verse 11, suffer for prayer support. Paul was suffering and he needed people to pray for him. And so through his suffering, people rallied around and they began to pray. And we don't have to wait to a suffering situation to pray for one another, but normally this is what it takes. So a lot of times this is what it takes. We have to get between the rock, the proverbial rock and hard place, before people really pray for us. But when we get down, then good Christians will pray and not gossip. Now the fourth reason is because of blessing. We can receive blessing through the suffering. And this is what we're going to look at for just a moment this morning. Beginning at the 12th verse, he says, "For our rejoicing or our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have behaved ourselves in the world and more abundantly toward you." Now this word, the testimony of our conscience, in other words, Paul had looked at his life and he was in fellowship with God. He was suffering. He was hurting. And yet he looked at his life and the testimony there was no sin. There was no unconfessed sin in his life. And he could very definitely say that he was not suffering because of discipline. He was suffering because God was putting him in a place that he might bless him. And then he says in simplicity, and this word simplicity here is the word for holiness or God's viewpoint, that in simplicity or from God's viewpoint and godly sincerity, this word sincerity means to look through the glass in the sun to see. You've got a drinking glass and you look, you put it up to the sun and you can see the water in there that it doesn't have any impurities in it. Now, he has looked at life from God's viewpoint, and he realized that God has a purpose in his life in suffering. He has looked there. There's no impurities there. And he says it's not by fleshly wisdom, and fleshly means human wisdom or human thinking, but by the grace of God. The reason he was suffering was by the grace of God. It was God giving him something, or God getting ready to bless him exceedingly, abundantly, above all he could ask or think. And so we have these things. And he says, but by the grace of God, we have behaved ourselves in the world and more abundantly to you. Now, he had had a testimony there of the people at Corinth. He had gone there and he had witnessed to them, as we have pointed out. He had won them to Christ. And this had been a tremendous movement there in Corinth among people. There were a lot of them who had trusted Christ as their Savior. They assembled together. They had organized the church. And Paul was able to move on because they were so strong. And then, as we have pointed out from time to time when Paul sat down to write this book, then they turned against him when another preacher came in and attacked Paul for preaching salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. And they attacked Paul's apostleship because Paul had taught them the Word of God, and they had listened to Paul, and he was an apostle, of course. and he got the information from God. And he says, now we have looked at ourselves, we have examined ourselves. It's not in worldly wisdom that we have done this, but we have done it according to the word of God and what he says. Then the 13th verse, for we write no other thing to you than that we have read or acknowledged. Now this word read here means to gather facts and learn. This is the technical word for gathering facts and learning them. In other words, you are to read the word of God. And there is a place for Bible reading. And a lot of times people ask us, what about these new translations? Should we use them? Well, they are all right for Bible reading. Some of them are. They aren't good for Bible study, but they are all right for Bible reading. You're reading through hurriedly, and this is what he's talking about here, reading it and getting the overall picture of it. You're gathering facts. And then acknowledgement is another thing. This is a different word here, and this is talking about learning by hearing and accepting it. In other words, you read it, and then you have someone to teach you so you can learn. And you can acknowledge these things, and you can be able to put these things together. And actually, this is what church is all about. It's so that you can acknowledge what you've read. A lot of times, in fact, you always should, before you come to a preaching service, you know what the scripture is going to be on. You know what we're going to preach on this next Sunday. You already know, at least you know pretty well, because wherever I leave off this week, we're going to pick up next week. And so you ought to be reading. You should have read the whole first chapter today before you came here. That's the first reading. So you can acknowledge. So you can begin to understand and apply the things that you read and be able to make it more pertinent to your life. This is what this word acknowledge here. You learn it by hearing, and you accept it as a fact, and you begin to apply it. This is acknowledge here. He says, now, I write this to you. He's writing the book of 2 Corinthians so they can read it, and then they can study it and acknowledge it. And he says, I trust. And the word trust there means to hope. It means to eager anticipate the future. He says, I hope ye shall acknowledge even unto the end. In other words, you'll keep on learning. You'll keep on applying it until the end. Now, what does he mean to the end? That means until the day you die, or until the church is taken off the earth. One of these days you're going to die. But you should be reading and studying the word of God until the end, till the day that you do die. I study the Bible as much now as I did 10 years ago, possibly even more than I did 10 years ago. And there are people who have told me, I've read the Bible all the way through. Well, la-dee-da, you know. So you have. Well, that's great. But how many times have you read it through? All right, if you could read it through once a week, that'd be great. I'm talking about all the way through. And there are people who can do that, and there are people who have read the Bible all the way through in 1 week. Now, I wish I could. But now, at least you ought to be reading. Now, tonight, you ought to read the 7th chapter of Daniel before you get here. At least the 7th chapter. And maybe you might start at the 6th chapter and read through the 8th chapter. It wouldn't be too hard before tonight. Getting ready for it, you see. All right? This is what he's talking about here. He said, now, I trust that you'll keep on learning, that there'll be people there to teach you. After you have read and you can acknowledge this, you can learn these things and you can begin to apply them, even down to the end. He says, as also ye have acknowledged us in part. Now, see, Paul had been there to him. He had preached that to them. He had given them that information. He says, now part of you there at Corinth have acknowledged us. You have listened to us as we have taught you. But some of you haven't. Just like there are people who come here every Sunday morning. And some listen, and some learn, and some don't. Now, if you're not coming to listen and to learn, to acknowledge the Word of God, then, friend, you're here for the wrong purpose altogether. We meet every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. and every Wednesday night, and other times through the week, and they're all listed here in your bulletin for the purpose of teaching the Word of God so you can acknowledge it, so you can come to a knowledge of what it has to say, and you can be built up. Now, I'll say, I don't know why some people come. Sometimes I wonder. In fact, sometimes I just scratch my head. They just keep coming and keep coming, and they never listen. Sometimes I have to correct them over and over and over and over again. And even call their name out at times. But they still come. Well, you're welcome. You're welcome to take a seat, to take up a space. But the reason you should be here is to learn the Word of God. Now, some people suffer so this will happen, or so this can happen. Now, Paul was suffering, you see. Look at the 15th verse. And in this confidence, or this persuasion, Paul says, the word confidence there means persuasion, I was minded to come unto you before. Now, he says, I had a plan. I had figured out exactly what I was going to do. And I was persuaded that God wanted me to come there and to give you a second benefit, that I might have a second benefit for you. And I was going to pass by you into Macedonia. In other words, on my way to northern Greece, I was going to come by Corinth going up to northern Greece, that I might have a second benefit, that I might preach to you a second time. But you see, you can't always do exactly what you planned. Have you ever heard of God shutting the door? Sometimes God does shut the door. Paul wanted to come to Corinth. They were criticizing him for not having come. You know, just like a lot of times people criticize the preacher for not coming by and visiting them, you know. Well, you're there only 24 hours in a day. And sometimes God shuts the door. I know there have been many times that I have tried, had planned, and I'd had on my list for a week to go by to see a certain person. And every time I start out the door, something would happen. The phone would ring. Or every time I'd get in my car and I'd head in that direction, I'd get stopped. Now, the same thing happened to the Apostle Paul, or the same thing happened to me that happened to the Apostle Paul, I should say. God hindered or God stopped. Now, sometimes it's not always God. Sometimes it's Satan that stops. But nevertheless, there are those times when you just do not get to do the things that you intend to do. And Paul had it fully intended. He had already gotten his map out. He had looked at it. He had seen exactly where he was going. And he had planned this out. But God detoured him and did not let him go. Notice the 17th verse. When I, therefore, was thus minded, did I use lightness? He says, was I fickle about this? Was I saying I'm going to do one thing? And he had written to him there in 1 Corinthians he was going to come, but he hadn't come. If you remember that. I'm sure he had sent him word that he's going to come, but he hadn't made it. He says, was he just light? Was he not really sincere in what he was trying to do? No, it wasn't a lightness. It wasn't the fact that he did not want to come. It was just the fact that God did not let him come. He was in jail. Or the thing that I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh? Was I out of God's will? Was I in the flesh when I did it? That with you, or that with me, there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. He says, now the thing I want to do is I want to be able to say yes, yes, and no, no. In other words, I want to be positive. I'm not fickle. I don't change my mind. When it's yes, and if it's no, it's no. I didn't tell you yes, and I meant no. You know, there are a lot of people who say, come to see us. All right, they have no idea coming. You know? They don't mean to, and they're not planning on coming, and they wouldn't come even if they had to come. But they tell you, yeah, I'll be there. Now, Paul says, I'm not like that. I'm not too safe. When I tell you I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. But sometimes God stops. He says, I wasn't lying about it. I wasn't using lightness. It was yea, yea, and nay, nay. He was very definite. You see? But look at the 18th verse. But God is true. Our word toward you was not yea and nay. You see, we're not fickle. Not yea and nay. That's fickleness. God had put us in this place, and we're suffering. We want to come to you, but he hindered us, and he hindered us for the purpose of blessing. Now, how did this turn out for blessing? Well, if Paul had gone to Corinth, we would not have the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul would not have sat down and wrote this book. And they got some things that they needed to know in writing that would be preserved for all of eternity, all time anyway, not for all of eternity. It's been on the earth for 2,000 years already. And you're sitting here this morning and you're hearing some of it, and if you'll keep coming, you'll hear a lot of things, and some things that'll really help you personally. If you'll read this book for the purpose of learning, accumulating the facts and learning, and then you'll be able to hear the things and acknowledge these things, be able to put these things to use, it'll be a tremendous blessing. But now Paul had to be thrown in jail so this would happen. So he was suffering so you could get the word of God. Now Paul was so busy while he was outside of jail that he didn't have time to write. But you know, it's a strange thing when you're confined to four walls and you can't get out. A guy like Paul just can't sit there. You know, he's not going to sit. You know, there are a lot of Christians, I get real amused at them. They want to serve the Lord, but they just sit. All kind of opportunities to serve the Lord, but they don't ever try to take advantage of any of them. I remember when I first trusted Christ as Savior, in our church there wasn't anything to do for the young people as far as service is concerned. So you know what we did? We created something. Now here we've got so many things to do and not have enough people to do it. There are quite a few things that we would like to do, but just not enough people who are sold out and really have a desire to do it. Now, realize there are a lot of other things in town to do too. But there's much to be done. There are many people who are lost and who can be reached. And we need to be busy about it. But that's what Paul was like. You see, he was sitting in jail and he couldn't be preaching, so he started writing. You see, he just started writing. And I've seen people like that. People in wheelchairs who can't go all over everywhere, so they get on the phone. They can't be moving around, so they find a way to witness. Some people, when they go to the hospital, man, they just witness up a storm. They're confined to a room, but that doesn't stop them. They keep on witnessing. And if you're witness when you're up walking around, you're witness when you're in a bed, when you're at the hospital. And that's what Paul was doing. You see, he was witnessing all the time when he was outside, and when he got inside, it couldn't be shut off. And so he sat down and he wrote. All right? Look at the 19th verse. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. Now, Christianity is real. And Paul says they are suffering here because to show the reality of Christianity. The reality of Christianity. Now he says, the Son of God was preached among you by us. And this preaching here was in a positive type way. Paul didn't preach in the negatives. You know, when you see sometimes people who are always harping on the negative, they're always condemning and always cutting down and always criticizing, and you can't attempt to win people by criticizing them. If I get up and I just lambast the deacons and I just rip them up one side and down the other and I call them all kind of names, do you think that they're going to rally around and help get the job done that we need to get done around here? Suppose I just rip the Sunday school teachers to shreds. I'd get up here and I'd say how lazy they are and how they don't prepare, and how they don't do this thing, and how they don't show, and all this kind of thing. And that would give them a have a tendency to make them want to show even less. You know, you don't want to be negative. If I go up and I gossip about somebody and I just tell some terrible thing about them, and then I go to them and try to witness to them, you think they're going to listen to me? I just got through ripping them up, and then I go to their home and I knock on their door and I say, I'd like to tell you about how God loves you and Christ died on the cross and paid for your sin. Do you think they're going to listen very much if they heard that I just got through ripping them up one side and down the other? Well, now, this is what we expect a lot of times. No. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you even by me and by Silvanus, which is the Latin for Silas, and Timothy, was not yea and nay. It wasn't yea and nay. It wasn't fickle, but it was a positive. It was yea. It was yes. In other words, yes means positive. He preached to them a positive gospel. He told them about God's love and how God loved the whole world, that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born in a manger so he could grow up and live a life for 30 years and then begin to preach and to teach and then to die on the cross, to be buried and stay dead 3 days and 3 nights, arise from the dead, walk on the earth for 40 days, ascend to heaven. He did all that. And you see, this is all positive. He died for you. He loves you. He paid for all of your sin. And you have to positively receive the payment that he made. Now, there is a negative. If you don't receive, you'll be cast into hell. You'll be separated from him forever. But that's not good news. And the gospel is good news. And the good news is that God loves you, he died, he paid for sin, and that by faith in him, by you receiving the payment that he made, you have everlasting life. And Paul says the gospel is this way, it's yes. For all the promises of God in him are yea. Now here he says all the promises. There are three kinds of promises in the Bible. There's a promise in salvation. The promise in salvation is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You have eternal life. And then there are promises after you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior. There are promises as far as to take care of you in time, as long as you're alive. He has promises. And the biggest book of the Bible is contained with the promises that God's given to us after we trust Jesus Christ, our Savior, till the moment we die. The biggest part of the Bible talks about this, and how God wants to take care of you and deliver you and do everything for you in time. And then after you die, he has promises for eternity. He tells us about heaven, about how there's no suffering and no sorrow and no sadness, how he will be in a place where we'll be in fellowship with God forever, and that we'll be able to be in the place of no suffering and no sorrow and no sadness and all this kind of thing. And there's promises for eternity. And he says all the promises of God are in him, are yea, they are positive. You can put your finger on them right there and you can know them because he recorded them in the Word of God. And in him they are amen. Amen means let it be so, or so be it. See? Unto the glory of God by us. Now, we have these promises. We have given them to you. And they are for God's glory. Now, he who establishes you, establishes us with you in Christ, hath anointed us. Now, the one who establishes means to stabilize, to put you on a place where you can stand upon the solid rock and you don't have to be wavering and you don't have to be wishy-washy and you don't have to say, well, I hope, they ask you, are you safe? Well, I hope so. You know, have you ever asked anybody that? Are you saved? Well, I hope so. Yeah. You never asked, anybody's ever asked me, I don't have to say, I hope so. I can smile and I can say, yes, sir, I sure am. And it's not by anything that I've done, but it's by what Jesus Christ did for me 2,000 years on the cross. So I'm not bragging about myself and what I've done. I'm bragging about what Jesus did for me. And see, these things can be positive. We can be stable. God wants you to know that you're going to heaven a lot worse than you want to know that. How many of you here don't want to know you're going to heaven? Raise your hand. Now, I can say that without having to embarrass anybody, because I don't believe anybody in this auditorium wants to go to hell. If you do, slip it up. We'll acknowledge you. See, we all want to go to heaven. And God wants us to know that. And Paul says we have these things and we can establish you. God has done this. And he hath anointed us. This word anoint here means to anoint a king or a priest. There are two words in the New Testament for anoint. One of them means to put salve on you or put medicine on you, to give you some medicine, to take care of you physically, to heal you. But this word means to anoint as you would anoint a priest or as you would anoint a king. And he says, God hath anointed us. The Holy Spirit hath anointed us. And hath anointed us is God. The one who hath done that is God. He has placed us where we are for the purpose of giving out the word of God to you and to giving you these things. Now, he wants us to be established. This reads why in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, the 18th and 19th verse, it talks about Jesus Christ being our anchor. We have an anchor within the veil. The anchor there, the veil is a reference to heaven, and we have an anchor in heaven. We can anchor our ship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what the storm comes. It doesn't matter how the waves come and the waters rush against the ship. The ship is safe as long as it's anchored to the rock. You see, they put out this anchor. They didn't have ships in those days that had motors on them. They all were sailboats. And when the winds came up and they were close to shore in a storm, you know what would happen. The storm would take the ship and it would dash it against the shore and destroy the ship. So they would let out this anchor and they would put the bow of the boat into the wind. And the anchor would grab a hold to a rock down there on the bottom. And it would not move. It would just stay right there and it would ride those waves. And it didn't matter how much water came, it would stay right there. And that's what we have. It doesn't matter what kind of storms of life we have. If we're anchored to the rock, we're stable. We're stabilized. And this is what Paul says. And God hath anointed us that we might be able to stabilize you. Notice the 22nd verse. Who hath also sealed us. Now he not only anointed us, but he seals us. And the word seal here means to guarantee a transaction. You see, the Holy Spirit guarantees the transaction. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and he seals you. The transaction of your salvation is sealed the moment you believe in Christ. You see? Not only that, but a seal shows ownership. God owns us. We are his children. And so sealing means ownership. It also authenticates a contract. When we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, the contract of our salvation is authenticated. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he is the one who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we know that this it's authentic, that we are really and truly saved. The way I know I'm saved is because the Holy Spirit tells me this. He takes the Word of God and he shows me that when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became a child of God, I had eternal life, and I can never lose this eternal life because it's eternal. Not only does it authenticate, but it preserves. Sealing has to do with preserving. And so we have a permanent salvation. It's eternal life. And all that, but it ratifies. It ratifies. A seal ratifies. Now, it ratifies reconciliation. It ratifies propitiation. We are reconciled to God. We are brought into harmony. And the seal shows us that we are brought into harmony with God. The Holy Spirit is our seal. And he shows us that by faith in Jesus Christ, God gives us his righteousness and we're brought back to the standard. That's reconciliation. Propitiation, that's a long word. It has to do with God's righteousness and God's justice being satisfied as the payment for your sin. And so this is ratified. God's righteousness and justice was satisfied. Christ's death on the cross washes away all of our sin. It takes care of all of our sin, past, present, and future. And God's satisfied with that, his death on the cross as the payment for your sin. And so this is ratified. So we are sealed. Who all hath also sealed us and given us the earnest. The earnest is the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. You see, we have the Holy Spirit inside of our hearts. He is the earnest. Earnest means a down. You know what earnest money is? When you're about to buy something and they say, well, let's have a little down payment, you know. You're going to put something on the layaway. Well, you've got to have a down payment. That's earnest money. That means you're really going to buy it. Or if you're going to buy a house, you've got to put a little earnest money down. You've got to put a little money down and say, all right, I'll hold the house, and if you buy it, if you give me the rest of the money, it's yours. If you don't, well, I keep the earnest. Now, the Holy Spirit is the earnest, see. He's the down payment. That's a guarantee that we'll have fellowship with God forever. Well, and notice it's in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a witness. I want to put God on the witness stand. I'm calling here to be God to be the witness upon my soul that to spare you, I came not yet unto Corinth. He says, now, I didn't want to come to Corinth because I wanted to spare you. You see, the people at Corinth were way out of fellowship with God. And if Paul had to come there, and Paul says this is one of the reasons why he feels like the Holy Spirit hindered him from coming, is so he could spare them. You know, he didn't want to have to get tough. There are times when the preacher has to get tough. He just has to put it like it is, and there are a lot of people who are harming other people, and so he just has to call a halt to it. Now, I haven't had to do that yet here at this church, and I hope I never have to. But I want you to know one thing. I will do it. If I ever hear of anybody gossiping about anybody else, I'll call a halt to it. I won't put up with it. If I see something wrong, I'll speak out about it. Now, if you're wrong, you're wrong. If you're right, you're right. There is a time when there are those who try to run over other people. And I just thank the Lord we've got a fellowship here where there aren't any people who are trying to run over anybody else. I have been in situations where this did develop. But we've got a wonderful fellowship here, and people mind their own business, basically. Now, I realize there's a little gossip going on around now and then. And we have to speak out about gossiping a little bit every once in a while, too. And that people try to bully other people a little bit now and then, but this just doesn't get it. And Paul says here, I didn't come there because I wanted to spare you. You see, he says, God's just letting me give you enough rope so you'll hang yourself. Now, this is the way that he was doing them, and we have to do this quite often. You know, we see young people. You know, they are very, very, very zealous. And boy, they'll take something and they're gone with it, you know. And man, they just go clean out of sight. You can't even catch up with them. You know, they get completely out of the ballpark, you know, with their zeal for Christ. And you just let them go on. And sooner or later, they'll come back down to earth, you see. And then you can help when they hit the bottom and they splatter all the place. You can go and pick up the pieces and try to help them again. Now, there's some people who won't do that. You know, young people get to going so fast and so far that you can't keep up with them, so they just completely turn them off. But don't ever turn them off. We don't want to ever be guilty of turning them off. But now we may have to get to the place where we just have to let them go a little bit. And then when they come back down to earth and sort of help them pick up the piece, go back, put it all back together, and just keep going. I never will forget what one of our young people said to me just recently. He said, boy, when I first got saved, I was so zealous, and boy, I was so on fire for the Lord, as they say, and I was so enthused about what I was doing. And then first thing you know, I got interested in learning the Word of God so I can become effective, and people thought I'd cooled off. They thought I would just quit it all. And says all it was, I just came back down to earth so I could get really prepared to do what God wanted me to do. And says I didn't realize it at first, but says that was the best thing in the world happened to me, was just to sort of get into the Word of God so I could really give it out. And he's been getting a little more of the Word of God, been able to give out a little bit more, you know. You can't give out that what you don't have. So this is what Paul says now. He says, God hindered me from coming there so I could spare you, because if I had come there, I would have had to rip you up one side and down the other, because there were so many disorders in the church. There were so many people, and they were just at each other's throat, and they were doing just all kinds of stuff. And he says, if I had to come there, I would have taken a rod, and I would have just whipped the daylights out of every one of you. And God hindered me from doing that. And I'm thankful for what he did. Now, look at the 24th verse, but that we may have dominion over your faith. He says, moreover, I call the 23rd, but for, get in the context. Moreover, I call God for a witness on the stand upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith. He says, now, we don't have dominion over your faith. We don't have rulership over your faith. We aren't the lordship over your faith. Even though we are helpless, now we come there and we preach to you and we teach you and we show you what the Word of God says, but that we don't have a lordship over you. You see, every Christian stands on his own two feet. And you can be just as effective for the Lord as Apostle Paul, as any other leader that has ever lived. You can be there, and you need to be able to stand on your own two feet. Now, I don't have, Paul says, dominion over you, your faith, but I can help you. For by faith ye can stand. You've got to stand in your own faith. See? Now, what's he talking about? You ever seen this little advertisement, the 90-pound weakling? You know? Do you want to be the 90-pound weakling where you go down on the beach, you know, and here you are 90 pounds, and you walk up there, you know, and you stretch, you know, and people laugh at you because you just no muscle? And, you know, they just throw sand in your face, you know, and laugh at you? And you don't want to be that way. You want to go down there with a 180-pound strength, you know. Well, I'm sure the way our faith stands sometimes, Satan stands off the side and he laughs at the 90-pound weakling. And Paul says, I don't want you to be a 90-pound weakling. I want you to be able to stand on your own two feet and to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and learn to claim the promises of God. And when God says something, you know it's going to happen just exactly like it says. And you're not just a baby weakling, but you've grown up. And so we have sat down and we have written unto you to develop your faith. And this is what Peter says. The trial of your faith is no more precious than gold that perishes. You see, you have to exercise your faith. God sends trials along so you learn to trust him. And the more you trust him, the stronger you become. A trial comes along and you're weak, and you start crying, and so Satan starts throwing sand in your face, you know, you little old baby. Or you can learn to stand. And this is what God wants. Of course, you can't stand unless you're a child of God. And the only way you can be a child of God is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever trusted him as your Savior? Maybe God's sending suffering your way so that you might realize your need of the Savior. Now, you've been suffering, I know. You have a hard time sometimes. Maybe it's God showing you what just a little foretaste of what hell's going to be like. Just a little sampling, just a little pinch of what hell's going to be like. Because in hell, we suffer forever and ever and ever and ever. And God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to go to hell. But unless we suffer sometimes, we'll never stop and realize our need of a Savior. Have you ever realized your need of a Savior? Have you? Well, you need one whether you realize it or not. All that suffering that comes your way is God trying to tell you this. Are you hard-headed and will not listen? Let's bow here for prayer.